greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And a very warm welcome to our visitors, those who are here for the first time. We pray that you will find great joy worshiping with us here this morning. And after the worship service, please do not go away. Stay back with us and have fellowship with us. We will be very, very glad to get to know you. And we pray that if you are going to live in this part of Australia, that you will continue to come to this church. Yes. And a very warm welcome back to our brother Ben. Good to see you. Yes. The Lord bless you and grant you a speedy recovery. Now, the topic this morning is the Christian, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. And I speak from 2 Timothy chapter 2, the passage that we read earlier on. I propose to read you the verses again if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. I read for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. The Lord bless us in the reading of his most holy and precious word. Paul wrote these words at the close of his life. He was imprisoned, and he was awaiting execution. And he was very, very concerned that there be continuity in the work of the gospel, in the proclamation of the truth, and in the expansion of the work of the gospel. And so he wrote to his spiritual son Timothy, and he gave him this charge, given to us in verses 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, Timothy was to identify faithful men and then entrust all that he has heard and learned from the great Apostle Paul to them. Now, it is very, very important that we be able to identify faithful men and then entrust the work of the gospel to them so that the work of the gospel might be continued. It's very, very important that we identify such people, faithful men. Now, we have heard of the ministry of this famous man called Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the pastor of this Westminster Chapel in London for a good number of years. Now, he was very, very concerned about succession in his church, the Westminster Chapel. And so for years he was looking for a successor, and finally he thought he found a good successor in the person of Robert Kendall. But Robert Kendall proved to be a disappointment, because Robert Kendall was not faithful to the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that when Martin Lloyd-Jones was dying, when he was on his deathbed, he was very, very clear about it. He said, I do not want Robert Kendall to play any part in my funeral arrangements, because this man was not faithful to the truth. And what has happened to Westminster Chapel today, it no longer holds true to the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but has embraced what is known as neo-evangelicalism, which is actually a belief that embraces the a compromise gospel. Now, the compromise gospel is not the gospel. The compromise gospel at best is another gospel. But you know, the word of God tells us that there is no such a thing as another gospel. Now, if it is another gospel, it is a false gospel. You can only have a true gospel or a false gospel. You cannot have another gospel. If it is another gospel, it has to be a false gospel. So you see how important it is that we be able to find faithful men and then entrust the work of the gospel to them. How was Timothy going to do what Paul charged him to do? Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." How was Timothy going to do it? Yes. How was he going to accomplish what Paul told him he must accomplish? Number one, endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's number one. And number two, strive lawfully as an athlete in order to win a crown. And number three, sweat. Work hard. Work hard as a farmer. Labor as a farmer who will then be able to be the first to partake the fruit of his labor. Now, we may say, well, this instruction is given to ministers of the gospel like Timothy. But my dear friends, this instruction is given to us as well, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For our Christian living, let us understand these truths. We also need to see ourselves as spiritual soldiers, spiritual athletes, spiritual farmers for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to consider, first of all, as believers, we are to see ourselves as soldiers. We are to stand. We are to stand. We are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So as soldiers, endure hardness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, during peacetime, of course, there is no problem recruiting people into the army, right? Because life in the army might not be bad because there's no war. But when the country is at war with another country and soldiers have to be sent to the battlefront, the situation could be very, very different. I remember during the peak of the Iraq war years ago, the U.S. suddenly realized that they didn't have enough soldiers in the army. And so they went out to do a recruitment exercise. And they drove hard to try to people to be, to drive, drove hard to try to recruit people into the army. But with all the hard sell, it was really very difficult to recruit people. Very few people were interested in joining the army. Why? Because they knew that it was going to be hard life in the army. It was going to be hardship. There was going to be hardness, and there was this good possibility that they will be dispatched to the battlefront, to fight in the battlefront, like in a place like Iraq or Afghanistan. Life in the army would be very, very tough. And they knew that if they went to war, there was always the possibility that they would get very badly injured, or they would be captured, or be killed. Now, it is true. Today, to become a soldier in the U.S. Army or in the Australian Army, a person has to be very, very ready to withstand hardness. He must be willing to be trained, willing to be very, very ready at a moment's notice to go to the battlefront to fight. Something that is very, very real today. Paul told Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure hardness for him, endure hardship for him. As we said, this charge was not only given to Timothy, but it's given to us. Now, why do I say that it's given to us? Now, it is given to us because, friends, we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. Do you realize that you are engaged in a spiritual warfare? My dear friends, we are. The truth is, the Word of God tells us this: for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, friends, it's very, very clear. The Word of God tells us that we are in a spiritual warfare. And all of us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are soldiers for him. Like it or not, we are soldiers for him. Yes. And we have to endure hardness, stand hardness, if we want to be good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is this hardness that the great apostle Paul is talking about? Now, I dare believe that he's talking about the hardness of discipleship. And he tells us that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ talks about it in the gospel. And the Lord makes it very, very clear. He says, discipleship is costly. You don't believe it's costly? I tell you, it's very, very costly. You turn to Luke chapter 14 and you'll see how costly discipleship is. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 14 and look at verse 26. So you see how costly discipleship is. All right, Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. All right. The Lord Jesus Christ said this. He was talking about discipleship. And we said that the hardness of a soldier includes discipleship. All right, includes the hardness of discipleship. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me, the Lord Jesus Christ says, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, these are not my words. These are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 27. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Our Lord says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Friends, discipleship involves loving our Lord more than we loved our loved ones. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here is not asking us to hate our loved ones. No, by no means. We are to love our loved ones. And if we are to take care of our loved ones, you don't take care of them. Yes, if they are in need, the Word of God tells us that we are worse than infidels. And the Old Testament, the laws tell us very, very clearly, honor thy father and thy mother. So the Lord obviously is not teaching us to hate our loved ones. Now what he means is this, my dear friends, that actually there is no comparison at all between our love for our loved ones and our love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord was talking about these two loves in a very relative manner. If you put the two side by side, if you can put them side by side, the love for our loved ones will be like hatred put side by side against our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Not that you are to hate, but you put them side by side, there's virtually no comparison at all. The two will be a contrast. One will be like hatred, the other one is love. Friends, discipleship is hard. Yes. And discipleship calls for sacrifice. And we are talking about the hardness of being a soldier, the hardness of soldiering, which includes discipleship. Discipleship calls for sacrifice. So I ask, how much of ourselves are we willing to give unto the Lord? How much? How much are we willing to sacrifice for him? Have we ever asked ourselves this question? How much are we ready to sacrifice for him? Now let me give you an example of what sacrifice can mean. All right. Of course, there are many kinds of sacrifices, but let me just give you an example of what sacrifice can mean. Now, in this instance, it is about a man who was willing to give his all, willing to risk his all. For what purpose? To achieve his ambition and to fulfill his dream, fulfill his vision. I refer you to this man called Cyrus Field. Now, Cyrus Field was an American who lived in the 19th century. And he was the man who laid the first cable across the Atlantic Ocean from America to England. Now, before that time, if you were to try to bring a message or transmit a message from America to Europe, it would take you 22 days because that message had to be carried by boat from one continent to the other continent or to Europe. So 22 days. Now, after the laying of the cable, which was finally successfully done, the time was reduced to 18 hours. 22 days to 18 hours, that was a very, very significant improvement. Of course, today we say 18 hours, wow, so long. I Twitter, psh, somebody gets the message right away. But 18 hours. But friends, from 22 days to 18 hours, surely that was a vast, vast improvement. But you see the kind of sacrifice this man went through to lay that cable. All right? He didn't do it just one time, but a few times, and finally he succeeded. And this was what he said. Look at his sacrifice to turn his vision into reality, he said. Some call it a mad feat of stubborn ignorance. It was indeed madness that a man should endure all that he and his co-workers went through to make that feat possible. And he said, many times when wandering in the forests of Newfoundland, in the pelting rains, on the decks of ship, on dark stormy nights, alone, far from home, I have almost accused myself of madness and folly to sacrifice what? To sacrifice the peace of family and all the hope of life for what might prove, after all, but a dream. Yet this man persevered and he finally succeeded. Yes, this man was willing to endure all the hardship. For what purpose, my dear friends? To achieve his ambition, to fulfill his vision. And that is what sacrifice can mean. And as I said, in the case of Cyrus Field, he sacrificed, but only for what purpose? To achieve his ambition and to fulfill his dream. My dear friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what have we sacrificed for him who gave his all for us on the cross of Calvary? Think for a moment, friends. He gave his all, shed his precious blood, left heaven's glory for you and for me to die for us on the cross of Calvary. What have we given for him? We might be called to leave home for the sake of the gospel. But we say, yes, Lord, I'll go. You call me, I'll go. My friends, we said, maybe that kind of calling is reserved for a special few people. But friends, let me say this. Realistically, we might be called to do another kind of sacrifice. Maybe to sacrifice a holiday with our family because our service for the Lord Jesus Christ is needed. Would we say, yes, I forgo my holiday because my service for the Lord is needed? I fear, friends, we fall far, 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 far short of the correct response to this call. The truth is, you know what's the truth? The truth is, some of us will not even want to take our leave to go to a Bible camp. And that's the truth. You think it's a big sacrifice. So you say, I'm not prepared to take my leave to go to a Bible camp. My leave is just too precious. I'll reserve my leave for something else. I reserve my leave to spend my holidays in a more exciting and enjoyable manner. Going to the Bible camp, to take the leave, too much of a sacrifice. Is that really a sacrifice? My friends, we still regard it as a sacrifice, but it is not. Or we might be called to take a lower job, a lower paying job, in order that we might be able to serve the Lord, in order that we may have more time for him. My dear friends, would we say yes? Now, as true soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be willing to say yes, yes, to endure the hardness, to stand the hardness of discipleship, hardness of soldiering. Now, the hardness of a soldier involves discipleship, which in turn involves cross-bearing, the bearing of our cross. The Lord says in verse 27, Luke 14, verse 27, the Lord says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And in those days, a person bearing the cross was actually walking to a place where he would be executed. He was going to die, going to be crucified. Now along the way, as he struggled to carry his cross, do you think he could shout out, hey, I want my rights, and you soldiers, I want my rights, I want to be treated in a more humane manner. You think he could shout? My dear friends, he could shout all he wanted to shout, demanding his rights. But would he get his rights? No rights at all. The truth of the matter is he didn't have any right at all because he was going to be executed. Friends, let's realize that as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been called upon to bear the cross. So do we have any rights? Remember, cross-bearing means no rights. No rights at all. No rights over our life. Our lives have been surrendered to the Lord. And as soldiers of the Lord, as soldiers, any kind of soldier, you just take orders. In the battlefield, you do not say, oh, I have the right to do this and I have the right to do that. No, your right has been surrendered to your superior who gives the order. And when he gives the order, what do? You say, no, sir. No, my dear friends, you better say, yes, sir. In the battlefield, you go. Yes, you don't have any right anymore. Your right has been surrendered to your superior. Our soldiering for the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, involves our complete obedience to him. It involves our surrendering our rights to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are not our own. We belong to him. So where the master wants us to be, that's where we must be. What he wants us to do, that must be what we must be doing. And that is the hardness we have been called to endure. Do we understand this truth, my dear friends? We have been called to bear the cross. No rights. Whatever he tells us to do, we must do. Where he tells us to go, we must go. Do we realize that? I hope we all realize that. Yes? And that is what is meant by enduring hardness as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, discipleship also involves death to self. It involves denying ourselves. It is no longer I, but Christ. And so we have the words of the great Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, who says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Like him, my dear friends, we must also make this declaration. I'd like us to turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. All right? Often we forget this truth, and we must know this truth, friends, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the truth we must remember. Galatians 6, 14. All right, let's read this verse together. Galatians 6, 14. Got it? Galatians 6:14. All right, together, let's read it. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, the world has died to me, and I've died to the world. You understand? That's what it means. The world is crucified to me, and I'm crucified to the world. The world says, enjoy yourself. It is later than you think it is. The world says, eat, drink, and be merry. In fun-loving Australia, that seems to be the lifestyle of many people, isn't it true? Yes, eat, drink, be merry, enjoy yourself. It is later than you think it is. But as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as true believers, as true soldiers, we must say, no, we are dead to the world, and the world is dead unto me. Whatever we do is not for self, but for the glory of God. This body of mine is not mine. It is the Lord's. It's the temple of God's mighty Holy Spirit. I will use it for his glory. I will not use it for self-gratification. But I fear, friends, we do not understand this truth, that the world is crucified unto us, and we are not crucified, and that we are crucified to the world. We do understand this truth. And if we do understand this truth, do we practice it? I see. I dare say we don't practice it. Many of us don't practice it. Years ago in Singapore, I observed this to be the case. People wake up very, very early. I don't know whether it's still the case or not. Maybe it's still the case. People wake up very, very early in the wee hours of the morning. You know for what purpose? To be sure that they get to the golf course very, very early. And they didn't even play golf in Singapore. in those days, because playing golf in Singapore was very expensive. I think it's still very expensive today. And so they make their way over the causeway to our neighboring country, to Johor, to Malaysia. And they would drive for another 100 to 200 kilometers just to play golf. And they would wake up very, very early in the morning. Would they want to be late at a golf course? No, no. Time on the golf course was simply too precious for them. But friends, I dare say that for many of these people, coming to church on the Lord's Day was a different thing. They would not show that same kind of enthusiasm. And I would not be surprised at all if the same people who were early birds at the golf course would be latecomers to church in those days. My dear friends, no, those people were not crucified to the world, and the world was not crucified unto them. They were not soldiering for the Lord. Now, with regards to these folks, golf was the attraction from the world for them. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with playing golf, all right? If you treat golf as an exercise and as a hobby, there's nothing wrong with playing golf. It is only wrong if it consumes us. If it consumes us, yes, for us here, let me ask ourselves, what are the things that consume us? You know what are the things that consume us? The things that consume us are the things that we dream a lot about. We think about them. We talk about them. We spend a lot of money on them. We spend a lot of energy on them. We spend a lot of time on them. And we have this burning desire to want to do them or to have them. My dear friends, if you have this kind of regard for those things are actually consuming you. Yes? So what could be consuming us? It could be some computer games. You'd be amazed. Some adults are so consumed by their computer games. Or it could be our car. It could be our home. So consumed by our home. We could be consumed by our hobbies. Consumed by a pleasure boat. Consumed by our motorbike. Consumed by so many things. And now, don't get me wrong again, I said, they could be harmless in themselves, all these things. The wrongness lies in our being consumed by them. That is what is wrong. When we are consumed by them, then that is wrong. But as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must endure hardness for him, which means the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified to the world. Now, discipleship, which our soldiering for the Lord involves, means not being entangled with the affairs of this life. So we look, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. I'll read for you again this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, this is always a condition of becoming a soldier. A soldier gives up his business, his own business, during the time that he is enlisted. During that time, his whole devotion will be to serve the country with his life. Then the farmer leaves his plow, and the mechanic will leave his workshop. The shopholder will leave his store. You students will be leaving your books to serve the country. A lawyer will give up his practice for a time to go into the battlefield to fight. And none of them expect to pursue these things while engaged in the service of the country. No, a soldier's whole focus will be on the battle at hand. Yes, his whole life during the time he's serving will be devoted for the service of his country. Now, can you imagine a soldier fighting in the battlefield, getting very involved in stocks and shares? He's fighting in the battlefield, holding his gun to fight, and he's thinking of his stocks and shares. Oh, my dear friends, his thoughts will be on fighting the battle, to win the battle, so that he can fight on another day. And if he's going to be distracted by how much money he won or how much money he lost, in next to no time, my dear friends, he's going to put his life in danger. He may get killed, or he might put his fellow soldiers in danger who are relying on him to protect them, as they are expecting themselves to protect him. So, my dear friends, people who are soldiers in the battlefield, they don't get themselves entangled with the affairs of this life. And sure, my dear friends, we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as soldiers, must not be entangled with the affairs of this life. So, are we to give up doing all the needful things in life? No, that's not what's meant. That's not what is meant here. There are needful things in life that we must attend to. Sure, we must earn a living, and we must provide for our family. We must provide for the support of the church. And yes, we must do all these things. And how well should we do them? Just well? No, my dear friends, we must do them very, very, very well to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And in the course of our doing so, doing all those things that are needful in life, and if the Lord chooses us to bless us with plenty, let us give thanks unto the Lord for his blessing us with plenty. But let us not set our affections on things of this world, but let us set our affections on things above, because we are not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Then next, as believers, we are to see ourselves as spiritual athletes. Now, this is my second point. Now, this truth we must understand. When we became believers as in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have entered into a Christian race. Whether you like it or not, you are in the race because you have trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we are striving for masteries. You know what that means? It means we are competing. That's what it means. We are competing. And we are to strive lawfully. Look at verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. If a man also strive for masteries, in other words, if we are competing, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. We are to compete. We are to run to obtain. Paul says, run to obtain. And thankfully, in our Christian race, there's not only one winner. If there's only one winner, I think all of us will be very, very sad. The only winner possibly will be the great Apostle Paul. Yes. But friends, there are many, many winners. All right? All those who run lawfully in accordance to God's laws will win a crown. Yes. But how can we win, my dear friends, if we do not strive lawfully? There are rules and regulations in sports competition. We know that. If we want to win, we must win in accordance to those rules. Unfortunately, many people do not think so today. And we see this very, very often today. The cheats and sports seem to go hand in hand these days, right? Many people try to cheat to become first. In the year 1980 in the Boston Marathon, a woman by the name of Rosie Ruiz was the first to cross the finish line in a very fantastic time. She finished her marathon, which is, 42 kilometers, right? In 2 hours, 31 minutes, 56 seconds. And that was very, very fast. Okay, by the standard in those days, she would be the third fastest marathon runner in the world. So she finished across the finish line, and she got the glory, got the medal. And then the officials became very suspicious. You know, normally when a runner crosses the finish line, the person would be all wet with sweat, right? But this woman didn't appear to be sweating very much. And then they look at her legs. Her legs do not have the muscles of a typical marathon runner. So they guessed that she could have cheated. And then the course marshals also testified that many of them didn't see her passing by them. Now the question is, did she start the race? The answer is yes, she did start the race. But soon after she started the race, she went off course and she took the Manhattan train. And then went near the finish line, just about 1 kilometer before the finish line, she rejoined the race. And so she came in first. Of course, her cheating was discovered, and then she was stripped of her glory, stripped of her medal. Surely, my dear friends, we have seen lots of athletes who become champions because they cheat. And when they are discovered, they're stripped of their medals, stripped of their glory. Case in point would be this woman athlete, Marianne Jones. Remember that? At the 2000 Olympic Games, she won 5 medals. But it was discovered subsequently that she was on steroids. Yes, she took drugs. And so she was stripped of her medals. as runners for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same. We must run lawfully. We have laws to obey. Now, what are the laws are we to obey? Of course, the Ten Commandments. God has given us His Ten Commandments. We have to adhere to the Ten Commandments when we run our Christian race. Don't let us say, oh, the Ten Commandments are applicable only to Old Testament saints. They don't apply to us today. Of course, we don't rely on them for salvation, because salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. But friends, the Ten Commandments apply to us for our Christian living. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He walked on this earth, obeyed the laws of God perfectly. As He obeyed the laws, so must we, my dear friends, because we have been saved so that we may conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved so that we become more and more like the Lord Jesus. We must live our lives in obedience to God's laws. We are to live a life that is holy. We are to live a life that shows forth the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you know, in essence, that is what the laws of God tell us to do, to live a holy life and to live a life of love. Because you know what the Lord said? Remember, He sums up the Ten Commandments for us. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So two laws. Yes, the Ten Commandments hang upon these two laws. Love of God, love of fellow men. And if you love God, of course you'll lead a very holy life. And He say you love God, then you must love your fellow men. Yes, so let me ask you this morning this question. Do you love the Lord? Yes or no? Yes. Of course we say yes. We must love the Lord. Now, my next question to you is, you say you love the Lord, do you love your neighbors? You see, if you love the Lord, then you must love your neighbors. You cannot say, I love the Lord and I don't love my neighbors. Now, my next question is this. Who are your closest neighbors? Think about it. Now, I dare say that our closest neighbors are our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where? In this church. If you worship in this church, all our fellow believers are our closest neighbors. Do we love them? Look around you. Look at our neighbors. Do you really love them? Or do we say in our heart, you know, every Sunday we see so-and-so. You say, I can't stand so-and-so. When I see that person, that person just gets on my nerve. Do we think this way, my dear friends? Oh, friends, we ought not to think this way, because we are to love the Lord and we are to love our neighbors. Yes, if we are true athletes for the Lord Jesus Christ, we must obey His laws. And His laws essentially are summed up by these two laws. Love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. It is only when we strive lawfully, friends, that we will get our reward when we see the Lord. But if we are not striving lawfully, which means, friends, we could be living a life of disobedience. Now, if we keep breaking God's laws, if habitually we keep breaking God's laws, I'm not saying breaking the laws once or twice or occasionally, but breaking the laws all the time, habitually, you know what it could mean? It could very well mean that you are not in the race at all. Not in the Christian race. That's why you keep on breaking the laws. You don't care. Yes, you are not in the race. You are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words. You are not born again. That's why you don't care about observing the laws. But if we are true athletes for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be very, very consciously running our race in a very lawful manner, which means we will be running our race obeying the laws of God, which essentially means what? Loving the Lord with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. Next, as believers, we are to see ourselves as farmers. My final point. Verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Friends, we are not just any farmer, but we are a farmer that sweats, that laboreth, a husbandman that laboreth, a farmer that laboreth, a farmer that sweats, a farmer that works very, very hard. And a farmer that works very, very hard is one who is likely to be very fruitful. And the Word of God, of course, tells us this truth. We are to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. Now, salvation is not by works. God has done this work of salvation in our hearts. We are already saved. But friends, if we are really saved, if God has worked this salvation in our hearts, we are not to work for our salvation, but we are to work out our salvation. In other words, show that we are truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he has already given us salvation. We are to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. You think it's easy work or hard work? Hard work, of course. As farmers, my dear friends, we must work very hard. We must be fruitful for him. We must show forth fruits of repentance. We must show forth fruits of righteousness. We must show forth the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And if truly show forth these fruits that we just talked about, there would be one natural consequence. You know what that consequence will be? We will become soul winners. Naturally, if you are producing these fruits in your life, you will surely become a soul winner. Naturally. And not only that, if you are showing forth these fruits, by your influence, by your encouragement, you are going to cause fellow believers around you to be encouraged in the faith. You are going to cause them to grow in the faith. You are going to cause them to be edified in the faith. That's what it means. If we work hard as farmers, we will get our reward. Now, we may not be bold enough to look forward to a crown of righteousness, crown of glory, a crown of life, a crown of rejoicing. We dare not look forward to such crowns. But surely, friends, as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, should we not look forward to hear the Lord say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Should we or should we not? Yes, no. Yes, we must, friends. And the challenge for us, my dear friends, today is that we be soldiers that endure hardness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and the challenge for us is to not only know what discipleship is, but to practice discipleship. The challenge is for us to bear our cross for the Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize that we have no rights at all. And the challenge is for us to understand and know this truth and practice this truth, that we are dead to the world and the world is dead unto us. That's the challenge. And the challenge is for us to be good spiritual athletes for the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be good spiritual athletes, we must run lawfully, which means we must obey God's Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are summed up in two commandments, right? I keep on repeating, but let's say that again. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. These are the two laws we are to obey if we want to be good athletes for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the challenge is, of course, also for us to be good spiritual farmers for the Lord. Now, farmers, if they are good farmers, must sweat. They must be very, very hardworking. If they are hardworking, they will produce fruits of the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they produce fruits for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is very, very natural that they become soul winners, and they will also be people who will be edifying other people in the most holy faith. My dear friends, if we accept all these challenges, the challenges of being a good soldier, of being a good athlete, a good farmer for the Lord Jesus Christ. One day when we appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, we will surely hear him say to us what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your kindness and your goodness. We thank you that you have called us to enter into this Christian race. And we thank you, O Lord God, that you have given us this wonderful challenge. We pray that by your grace, we may be able to accept these challenges that you've given to us. And, O Lord, perform what we need to do so that we may be able to glorify your holy name. Enable us, O Lord God, to be good soldiers for you, enduring hardness for you. Enable us, O Lord God, to be good athletes for you, to run lawfully for you. Enable us to be good farmers for you, to work hard, to be productive for you. In Jesus' blessed name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.